The passage I've been asked to take as our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. I'll read those verses again. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's not a particularly Christmas theme. Perhaps it's good to stand back at Christmas time as well and to examine our lives to see to what extent the coming of Christ into the world has affected us personally. And if we are continuing to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to walk with him. The verses that we're looking at are a challenge, an exhortation to grow as Christian people. And I think we certainly need to hear such words of exhortation, of challenge, as the Lord brings before us in verses such as these. Grow up in your salvation. There are many reasons, of course, why Christians need to be strong. We live in a dark and difficult world where there are great dangers, great temptations, many problems that face the Lord's people. And in the context of the passage that we're looking at this morning, Peter identifies some of the challenges that we face as Christian people. He says in chapter 1 verse 17, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We're to live day by day as pilgrims in an alien and hostile environment. Live your lives as strangers here on earth. This earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And how we need to be strong as Christian people in order to live as pilgrims, as strangers in this world, and not to be contaminated and sidetracked by all that happens around us. Then in verse 22 of the same chapter, love your brothers deeply from the heart. It's not easy to love one another. We all have our particular imperfections. It's so difficult as a company of the Lord's people truly to give ourselves to one another in a way that is mutually helpful and encouraging. How we need the grace of God to bless us, how we need strength, how we need to grow in grace that we might love one another deeply from the heart. Again in chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, Peter says God is building a temple. People who learn how to worship, to praise and serve him. A temple growing together. We need a measure of spiritual maturity to be able to grow together as a body of the Lord's people and to serve him effectively in this dark and sinful world. And then in verses 9 to 11, he says that God is preparing a people to sound forth his praises. In this gloomy world, we've got to live in such a way that we declare the Lord's praises before this unbelieving world. We need to be strong, we need to be mature, we need to be firm in our convictions, we need to be consistent in our living, we need to be people of purpose, fit for purpose, in order that we might live in such a way to love one another, to live as lights in darkness, to sound forth his praises. Perhaps the biggest challenge is in verses 11 and 12, where Peter says that Christian maturity is a means of evangelism. Live in such a way that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to grow up in our faith. We need to grow up in our Christian experience. We need to know God better. We need to know ourselves better. We need to be mature in faith, in conviction, in doctrine, in order that we might live in such a way that people might discover something different about us, recognize something of the life of God dwelling within our hearts, that they might be brought to know him and to love and praise him. So this is, I think, a very necessary and a very useful challenge that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings before us. And we must ask ourselves, to what extent am I a Christian, a mature Christian, a balanced Christian, a Christian who exudes something of the presence of God and the power of God? To what extent do people see in me the fruit of the Spirit? A life lived in fellowship with the Master, in fellowship with the Savior. Well, that's the challenge of the passage. And the passage divides very easily into three different sections. Being Irish, I'll start at the third one. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter says, remember that the Lord is good. And remember how he has been good to you. You have tasted that the Lord is good. That's where our Christian experience begins. It comes from God. Who God is good. Every attribute of God is perfection. He is the sum total of perfection. Every attribute you can think of is perfectly represented in God. He is good, he is just, he is long-suffering, he is merciful, he is faithful, he is constant, he is righteous. God is good. We think of the moral perfections of God. But Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity brings before us great truths concerning God, but it also declares what God has done, how God has demonstrated his justice, how God has demonstrated his grace, his love, his mercy. And so Peter goes on to say, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, he speaks here not particularly of God the Father, nor of God in general. He's referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he goes on in the next verse to say, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. He's speaking about God the Eternal Son. Now, part of the wonder of our Christian faith is the fact that God came in Christ into this world. He came because of his love for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to manifest the person of God in his life, in his teaching, but also in the cross. Christmas without Easter doesn't make sense. In the first centuries of Christian history, there were people who taught, people like Origen, what is termed the physical doctrine of the atonement. They claimed that salvation came by Christ becoming a man, and purely through his incarnation. He became a baby, he became a child, he grew up to be a man. And in that God became a man, salvation has been provided through this physical presence of God. But that's not why he came. He came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give himself a sacrifice for sinners. And Peter refers to that. Chosen by God, he was designated by God, the living stone, but he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, the goodness of God. Oh, the goodness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, the miracle of incarnation. What a wonderful teacher. How compassionate he was in reaching out to sinners, people with their physical needs, their emotional needs. How good is our Savior in going to that tree and offering himself as a sacrifice and bearing the wrath of his Father upon sin that we might go free. How good is the God we adore. How wonderful is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have tasted that, says Peter, as he addresses these Christians in Turkey. Unto you who believe, he says in verse 7, he is precious. By God's grace we have been arrested, we have been enlightened, we have been convicted. We have appropriated Christ as our Savior. We have believed in him, we have turned from sin, we have repented. We have had an experience of God's grace invading our hearts and our lives. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." A Christian, according to Peter, is someone who has nourished his soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has tasted that the Lord is good. In John chapter 6, Christ spoke of himself as the living bread who came to satisfy the inner longings of our hearts. And he's the living water who quenches our thirst. We read in John chapter 6, "The bread of God is he," the bread of God is a person, "the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life," said Christ. "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. I am the living bread." You see, the Jews had been squabbling. "Show us a miracle. Moses brought manna down from heaven. You do something miraculous." Jesus had fed the 5,000. But Jesus said, "You're looking for manna? You're looking for such material bread? I am the living bread. I nourish your lives. Feed on me. Nourish your souls on me. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He's speaking of the cross. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," he's not referring to communion, the Lord's Supper. That comes much later in his teaching. He's referring to the cross. "Unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever feeds on me will live forever." Well, Peter says the same thing, doesn't he? "You have tasted that the Lord is good." Oh, my dear Christian friend, isn't that your experience? Isn't that your testimony? How good is our Savior? How loving, how gracious, how merciful. Where would we be without him? To feed on Christ, according to the words of Christ, means to come to Christ, to believe in him, repenting of sin and casting ourselves upon him. The Scottish hymn writer describes it very beautifully in one of his hymns. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.' I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." Dear friend, is that your experience? We have tasted that our Savior is good. What evil and sin we discovered when we looked into our own hearts. What we had been, the attitudes we had had, the things we had done and said. What selfishness, what pride, what uncleanness. What a contrast with the Savior when we met him in the words of Scripture. What God goodness resides in him. He is good, he's holy, he's pure, he's loving, he's faithful. He is love. And oh, what a wonderful change when we came to him, drawn by his Spirit. He granted us faith, he granted us repentance, he drew us to him. We put our faith in him, and like pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, the burden of sin rolled away. We have tasted that the Lord is good. And what a change has taken place. Our tastes are different, aren't they? Things we once lived for, frivolities, follies, lusts, sinful passions, we now find disgusting. We have an appetite for God, an appetite for Christ. We desire to live in the Spirit to please him, and how good he is to us day by day. He watches over us, he provides for us. How faithful he is in loving us, in caring for us, in protecting us. What compassion and faithfulness we find in him. Our Savior is good. And we have found him to be so. We have tasted that the Lord is good. Do I speak to someone who hasn't had that experience of God's grace in his life? Christ exhorts us to come repentant, to cast ourselves upon him. Christ came into this world to save sinners. What a wonderful Christmas it would be if you who aren't a Christian were today to find Christ as your Savior, if you were to taste that the Lord is good. Well, there's the premise upon which Peter brings to us this challenge, this exhortation. You have tasted that the Lord is good. But secondly, you're told that we must continue to feed on him as he reveals himself to us in his word. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is saying that we must develop an appetite for the truth, so that we may grow up in our salvation and be able to face all those challenges that life holds for us. As Christians, we face many challenges and we face many dangers. How are we to cope? Well, says Peter, here's how you cope. Crave pure spiritual food. We have been given an appetite, a taste for the things of God. We have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, go on, exercise this craving. Long for more food. Satisfy your hunger. Feast your soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A newly born babe instinctively makes for milk. The first evidence of life is appetite. A baby instinctively knows that it needs to grow. And in order to grow, it needs food. And in order to have food, it needs appropriate food. And that food wonderfully is supplied for it. Well, if we are alive, naturally and instinctively, we want to grow. We need to grow. If we don't grow, there's something wrong with us. There's something inhibiting growth. We recognize the need for food. And life must be nourished in order to be maintained. Well, similarly, in the spiritual realm, we as Christians, we need to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow in strength, in vigor, in conviction, in understanding, in courage, in patience, in long-suffering, in gentleness, in kindness, and all those wonderful attributes that we see so perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ that are the fruit of the Spirit. But where do we find such fruit? Well, in that same passage in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the heavenly manna, I am the spiritual food. I am this pure spiritual milk. You don't find that nourishment in mystical experience. You find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as you nourish your soul upon him. How did you become a Christian? It wasn't through a mystical experience. Someone spoke to you words, and those words were words that came from the Bible, words of truth. And God, by his Spirit, he took those words and he applied them to your heart in such a way that you were born of God. And through words, through the communication of words, God worked a miracle in your heart. The Bible is the living word of God. Peter has referred to that in the first chapter, hasn't he? You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That's how God brought us to faith in Christ. Not a mystical experience, but through the word. You remember how Philip was sent to meet the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. God was going to bring that Ethiopian to faith in Christ, to salvation. He sent Philip, and together as they opened Isaiah 53, his eyes were opened, and God spoke to his heart, and God changed his heart. There's a seed of living truth in the Word of God by which God reveals himself to us savingly, and by which God continues to reveal himself and nourishes us and builds us up and strengthens us. In that sixth chapter of John, where Jesus says, I'm the living bread. You need to nourish your souls on me. They say to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You only have the words of eternal life. Emphasis upon words. And Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. You see how he equates his words with life. His words are life-giving words. That's how God speaks to us. That's how God reveals himself to us. That's how we enter into a relationship with him. That's how our relationship with him deepens. As we listen to him speaking to us, as we have fellowship with him, understanding what he's saying and responding to what he's saying, so there's a living fellowship with a living person. You have tasted of him and you have an appetite for more and more and more of his precious word and precious fellowship with him. God communicates this new life through the word. That's why Christ said to his disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Why preaching? Preaching is declaring the word of God. And it's through the proclamation of truth that God meets with people. The truth penetrates deep into the hidden recesses of the heart. And God brings us to a real experience of his livingness, the reality of his person. Well, as conversion takes place through the word, he sustains life, he quickens life, he strengthens life, causes growth and development. As the Holy Spirit takes the words of Scripture and applies them to our hearts, he imparts truth and understanding to us through his word. But Jesus Christ himself is our spiritual food and drink. But this spiritual nourishment is dispensed through his word. We meet him not in mystical experiences. We meet him as he speaks to us in his word, as he reveals to us who he is, what he has done, what he requires us to be, as he brings the challenges, the comfort, the encouragements of his word. We can never overemphasize the importance of the word of God. It brings us to life, as Peter said in the first chapter. And it's important for our daily nourishment. Paul wrote to young Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher of the gospel. And Timothy was having a hard time. He was a young man who was particularly timid. He also had physical problems. He was addressing churches where there were many problems. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, there are terrible times ahead. Timothy, you're going to be facing all sorts of problems. But then he addressed him and said this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, where are you going to find the strength to face all these challenges? How are you going to be able to cope when all these enemies assail you, when all the doubts and fears, all the difficulties arise? Well, in scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's growth, isn't it? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All that we need is found in our Savior. And our Savior is communicated to us through His Word by the Holy Spirit as He takes the truth and applies it to our hearts. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders down on the beach at Miletus. He's saying farewell to them, a very sad occasion when the Apostle Paul, who had spent some years at Ephesus, is saying farewell to his friends. He tells them to guard the flock. I'm quoting from Scripture. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Savage wolves will come, even from among your own number. Now I commend you to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How are you to cope, Timothy? The word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Timothy, search the scriptures. Understand who God is from the scriptures. Let the scriptures by the Holy Spirit be applied to your heart, giving you strength, enabling you to grow and to be strong and to face all these dangers. What a balanced diet is found in scripture. Milk for babes, bread, meat, all these are images used in scripture of the word of God. They reveal to us his person, his work, his promises. They give exhortations, warnings, promises, explanations, teaching. We see devotional passages that lead us right into the very presence of God. How wonderfully are our needs met in the words of Scripture. But we need to take time to read, to meditate, to read thoughtfully, to understand, and to take time asking God to apply His Word to us in a very personal way, that we may hear Him speaking. We need to take time to respond to what He's saying to us. And that way, as we have fellowship with Him, so we grow, we develop. Pure spiritual milk. Milk. Children often prefer things of little nutritional value. And sometimes, sadly, we Christians do the same. So often we're satisfied with trivialities, with trivia, with celebrations, rather than real fellowship with our God as we listen to His Word. Milk. Spiritual milk. As the Holy Spirit takes truth and applies it to our hearts. There were all sorts of problems in the early churches. At Corinth, there were problems over charismatic gifts and personal problems. People were more concerned about the waiters than the food. Oh, I prefer Paul. I prefer Paul, Peter. I prefer Apollos. Oh, the waiters are so great. Oh, but it's the food that matters. They were divided over all sorts of things. And Paul says to them, you know, when you behave like that, you're behaving as babes. I've got to give you the milk of the word rather than the strong meat that you should be yearning for. We read about the person of God in Colossians and 1 John, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians and Romans. We read in Hebrews words of exhortation, we've got to be firm, we've got to endure, we've got to stand firm, we've got to go on, and so on. Thessalonians, the return of Christ, where great truths are brought before us in the words of Scripture. Milk, spiritual milk, but pure milk. I ministered for 4 years in a French-speaking church in Switzerland. But in the village where we lived, there was a family where children were born and they lived just for a short time. And then mysteriously they died. Nobody could understand how year after year children would be born and children would die. Until it was discovered that the one cow that they possessed had tuberculosis. And those parents were giving the children milk, fresh milk, day by day, but it was contaminated milk, and the children were dying. We need the pure milk of the Word of God. We need to have discernment to recognize what is from God, what is spiritual, what is true, so that we might grow. What is involved in our growth as Christian people? The Christianity is an ecstatic experience. Growth is evidence of life, and so we must grow as Christian people. New Christians are young, are weak, have little strength and understanding. We must grow in knowledge, we must grow in understanding and strength, determination and beauty and usefulness. We've got to learn to assess ourselves in the light of Scripture so that we might be humble. We need to correction. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to learn to pray. How many of us really are people of prayer? We need to learn to walk in obedience, to be filled with the Spirit, to know how to abound, how to be abased. It seems to me that so often today we're surrounded by spiritual dwarfs. Where are the men of God? Where are the men of prayer? Where are those giants in the faith about which we read? Oh, that God would cause us to grow as Christian people. And growth is natural. And growth is gradual. You know, you're not born a Christian one day and then the next day you're perfectly sanctified. Growth in every sphere is gradual. And so as Christians we grow gradually. And the whole of the person must be involved in this process, not just the head, so that we become grotesque with great intellectual understanding of the truth, but also the heart, that we might love the Lord, and feet, that we might walk in obedience to Him. Thy word converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eye. The Bible isn't a charm. It's not by looking at the Bible that you grow. It's by nourishing your soul upon it. But lastly, and briefly, we have tasted that the Lord our Savior is good. We must have an appetite for the truth that we may grow thereby. But finally, Peter says, we must rid ourselves of all inappropriate and sinful attitudes and actions that inhibit spiritual growth. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. you can feed a baby with the most appropriate and nourishing food, but if it has a serious internal medical problem, that child will not thrive. The inherent medical problem needs treatment. We can study our Bibles, we can sit under biblical preaching, we can pray, we can do all sorts of things, but if the attitudes of our hearts are wrong, we won't grow, we won't develop. Peter applies this particularly to Christian fellowship. You notice the passage begins with the word therefore. He's been talking about loving the brethren. And so he applies particular terms that apply to love of the brethren. If you want to love the brethren from a pure heart earnestly, you've got to rid yourself of all those things that inhibit such growth in fellowship. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, wrong speech, wrong attitudes, wrong actions are the enemy of Christian fellowship. They impede it and make it impossible. They also impede Christian growth. Something radical is required. Stop it, says Peter. Cut it out. Remove it. Rid yourselves of these things. Mortify the deeds of the body. Bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. You have tasted that the Lord is good. You need to grow and develop and nourish your soul. And you need to cut out those things that impede growth. I close by asking you questions, by asking questions of myself. Have we tasted the goodness of the Savior? Are you a Christian? Have you a craving for pure spiritual milk? Honestly, can you say with the psalmist, how I delight in your word? Do we harbor evil thoughts and attitudes towards other believers and speak wrongly of them? If so, we need to repent and get rid of them. Are you growing? Are you growing in knowledge, in understanding, in grace, in Christian character? Are we better Christians today than we were this time last year? Has there been development? Have we been nourishing ourselves over that period? Are we fit for purpose? Living in a dark world, having to face all sorts of challenges. Do people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? May God remind us of that grace that we have in Christ. May God increase our appetite for Himself in His Word. May God give us the grace to cut out those things that are sinful and that impede our Christian growth. May we live in a way that brings honor to our God and blessing to those around us. Amen.